God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. If you've ever wrestled, and I mean physically wrestled, when you first start out, you're easy to beat. There's any number of ways to beat you. You probably can't respond to a proper takedown. You don't know how to sprawl. You don't know how to turn on a sprawl. You don't know any of that. You can't recognize when an outside single ankle pick's coming versus an inside straight on single. And after a while, you begin to recognize those shots and the responses become almost instinctual. You mature as a wrestler. If you become harder to beat over time, and eventually you're one of those wrestlers, when a new guy steps on the ring, you can spot them under the mat. You can spot them, see the habits and the warm-ups and reputation, and understand it's going to be a quick pin for you. I mention that not just because of the Olympics. I mention it because there is spiritual wrestling. When you're new to spiritual wrestling, you're easy to beat. Satan has all sorts of tools. And he has a limited toolkit, but all sorts of ways to employ them. He can depress us, he can distract us, he can distort things. But within that, he can use sex, and he can use greed, and he can use fear, and he can use anger. And he's an expert at masquerading as an angel of light. I did watch the Olympics. Well, the clips. I will not watch the Olympics because of what they would show us in the opening ceremony, that they hate Christians, they hate the Lord Jesus. They mock the Last Supper. So I'll have nothing to do with watching it, which saddens me. I happen to know and really care for some Olympic athletes. To see Angela Karen just about get her nose busted as her face is beaten in by a man who gets to pretend to be a woman, a man who was banned from the World Championships just a year ago because he is a man, to watch him seemingly smirk as he gave her a condescending pat on the back. Nice try, young lady, but I am a dude. I had to do some quick wrestling. I'm in a long-term wrestling match with God over some things. And God's going to win. He always does. And he might win if I go take what I want. God will win because I'm going to find out, hey, that wasn't best for you. Not in this way. And in the case of this response, watching this man beat up this woman, my flesh came up. I jokingly say this because I wouldn't go do a genetic test, but I jokingly say I took a genetic test and it turned out I'm 79.7% what the world calls redneck. Most people didn't know what that means. It's a slur. My mother hated it. My grandmother, who I never got to meet, my maternal grandmother, hated that phrase. Hated it. And it's a hateful phrase. We get to say it about ourselves, I guess, jokingly, right? Everyone hates a redneck till the truck breaks down or till the power grid goes off. Real rednecks are going to be pretty popular people then because they tend to know how to fix stuff. Again, I understand it's a slur. We do get to say it about ourselves. When I watched the world respond to this woman having her face beaten in, having to quit the match 46 seconds in because she was already bleeding from the eyes, when she went to the corner, she said, "This is unjust." What a beautiful language, Italian. This is unjust. Her tune then changed somewhat, wishing this other woman well. There is no other woman, that is a man. I assure you, the Olympic Committee, behind the scene, the Olympic International Olympic Committee, had gone to her and said, "You ever want a family member in the Olympics? You ever want a shot at anything else? You're going to play nice. You're going to pretend the nice man who probably broke your nose is a woman." So here's where my flesh was at. I looked at this boxer, this Algerian. I'm not going to say his name. He doesn't deserve to have his name said. He's a coward. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a woman beater. I looked at him and I didn't see a child of God. I didn't see a spiritual captive. He's both those things. I saw someone I would like to see a real male boxer go at. I'd love it. I would. You wouldn't? No, be honest with me. You wouldn't love it if a for real male boxer, maybe even good old Mike Tyson, who's I think still going to do his fight with Jake Paul, maybe Mike Tyson says, hey, you know what? I'm in my 50s. Come get in the ring with me. And to watch Mike Tyson beat that man's face in with boxing gloves. With boxing gloves. For pay. For spectacle. Wrestling. We're to pray for him. And for a world that pretends. And for women who have been beaten out of scholarships by cheating, cowardly women beating men. I'll tell you another option I thought of. This one seems almost more fair. And again, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. But is it revenge I'm seeking? Or is that great line from Tombstone, a movie filled with many, many great lines? This is the Val Kilmer version. Doc Holliday, played by Val Kilmer, and Wyatt Earp, played by Kurt Russell, are in this room. And Doc is sick. He has tuberculosis, as you probably know. And Kurt Russell's talking about the main bad guy, Johnny Ringo. And Kurt Russell is going to go fight him. He knows he can't beat Ringo in a gunfight, but he has to go. So he says to Johnny, he says to Val Kilmer's Doc Holliday, he says, what drives a man like Ringo? What is it, Doc? Is it revenge? And Val Kilmer, as Doc Holliday says, it ain't revenge he's seeking. It's a reckoning. A reckoning. My flesh wants a reckoning. This male boxer, this coward, this woman beater, this cheater. What my flesh then thought of was being 79.7% redneck. There are some guys in this area of the country in their 40s. They are retired military. They are boxed in high school and college. They now are cattle ranchers. They throw around alfalfa bales. They wrestle cows. They work hard. They hit the weight room 3 or 4 days a week, mostly bro stuff, benches, curls. They do some squats. Don't skip leg day, bro. So they haven't fought in years. My flesh was thinking how cool it would be if one of those backwood Idaho rednecks set upon this boxer. Hey, son, I haven't fought in 20 years. Why don't you and I go out back? I saw you beat that woman. Let's go get this straight, you and me together. Yeah, it's redneck movie stuff. Probably not going to happen. My flesh wants it. I wonder how that saddens the Lord Jesus. We know that justice is already meted out. We know that the Lord knew this would happen. We know that when the Lord says a thing will happen, it has already happened. There will be justice. In a new heaven and a new earth, there'll be justice will be the state of things. Prior to that, there will be justice. People who go around beating women wrapped up in the body of a lie that they are, in fact, a woman cannot, I think, be saved and be acting that way. Perhaps this man will be saved. The Lord can do anything. He can use evil for good. He's doing that now. There's a lot of people who've looked at this woman, probably having her nose broken. They've looked at that and said, wait, that's not fair. That's a man. There are a lot of people on social media who are finally waking up and understanding, no, trans women are not women. They are men capable of killing a woman who has trained her entire life to rise to the level of should be medalist in the Olympics, but it was stolen. I'm sure that that angers the Lord Jesus. The Godhead, Father God, acting in his role of these three personalities of one single God, he made us in his image. Male and female, he made us. We're not to lord our power over others. Here is this man lying, pretending to be a woman, lording his physical powers over an actual woman. That has to sadden the Lord Jesus. I wonder if boxing is a sport saddens him. Truly. And I boxed once. Well, I boxed for a little while. I hated it. Man, I loved wrestling. But you know what? Getting hit in the nose hurts. Bleeding from the nose is not fun. And when you start out as a wrestler, you do a lot of bleeding. It wasn't as fun as I thought it would be. I do wonder if the Lord Jesus looks at the sport of boxing and says, wow, my children are beating each other for amusement. Then again, there's so many other things upon which he can weep. Like someone who's been gifted opportunity to host a national radio program on AFR, confessing that my flesh wants something that runs contrary to God. I started this monologue portion of the program talking about wrestling matches, and that when you become a more mature Christian, it's harder for the enemy to beat you. This long-term wrestling match I'm in, about my future and what I'm to do, and am I done building businesses, and should I pursue this business, and is this really it? And that's a long-term wrestling match. I count it as a blessing that I'm having that wrestling match between my flesh and what it wants, and the Lord Jesus saying, be grateful for what you have. Steward that. I know your flesh wants this. I see you hurting. Be grateful. I count it as a blessing that I'm not as easy to pin. I grew up full-on redneck. Sometimes we solve stuff right quick. I was in my first bar fight when I was, I would have been 19. Nope, not even that. 18, illegally in a bar in Idaho. And there was a man who was inappropriately touching a girl with whom I grew up. I later dated her. And I finally said to her in this bar where she was waiting, serving drinks, I said, hey, Tammy, I can make that stop. She said, no, Todd, I need the tips. Okay. And then she walked by this man and he grabbed her and pulled her down to his lap. And I looked over at him and said, stop, let her go. And he came over to the table where we're at and he said, I know you. Oh yeah, you're a high school wrestler. You're that tough guy. And he grabbed me, put his arm around my neck. My friend Roar, who's now a deputy sheriff, undersheriff, said, let him go. I said, you're gonna wanna let me go. And he didn't, and I flipped him. His feet touched the lamp, and then I said, stay down. And he got up, so I had to hit him. I used to tell that story as a glory days story. Turned out he was the stepdad of two girls with whom I went to school. He answered the door when I went over to their house for a drinking party with parents there. They bought a couple of kegs, rich family. He answered the door. Now when I tell that story, I feel sick. Oh, it solved the problem. He didn't touch Tammy again. In fact, he got kicked out of the bar. But it created a pattern of problems. Our hair trigger response to things. Praise God that that's gone. But we're lying to each other if we don't say that sometimes our flesh wants what we know is not right, as in revenge against this coward woman beater, this liar. Instead, will you pray for me to be able to pray for him? I really mean that. I want to be able to pray for him. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. Appreciate you listening. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. I talked about this a bit yesterday, and I said I would expand on it, and that is the Seattle brand of racism versus the non-racism, the beautiful respect that President Trump showed in sitting down with the National Association of Black Journalists. He was himself. He didn't code shift. In fact, there's a very, very funny and instructive review of this, of his code shifting, that the journalists are saying that President Trump doesn't get it. He doesn't get race because he's making fun of Kamala Harris for code shifting. Code shifting is a sociological phrase. It's what you do when you're in a group of people who are not like you. You start to adapt to their ways of speaking and thinking and sitting. And it's pretty dominant in some cases in Black communities. And when I read a book about code shifting, it talked about Black people feeling it necessary to code shift in white communities and to be more Black at home, whatever that means. And it means things. I don't mean to pander to that or to delegitimize the idea that there is a concept that people have of Blackness. Whiteness, of course, is violence and hatred and racism and unearned privilege. Blackness is, well, undefined because it's racism to define Blackness. Now, of course, I don't think whiteness is anything like that. I don't think there's such a thing as Blackness. I don't think there's such a thing as whiteness. I think there's people and culture. And I think sometimes that poor white people have a very common cultural background to poor Black people. Sometimes wealth determines that, comfort in society, presence of books in households, the degree to which those books are read, family vacations, presence of both parents in home. I think that's probably much more indicative of how people interact in a society than is their skin color, being that melanin levels cannot control our language, thoughts, our response to things, to stimuli. That said, there is code shifting. I know this, that if I go into a tech community, I understand that to be heard and understood, there's some ways I need to speak. I don't change who I am. I use some phrases that they use, like KPI. I said that the other day, talking with a friend of mine about buying a gym. And she and I were talking about this, and I used the phrase KPI, and she looked at me for a second, and she went, oh my gosh, key performance indicator. I said, yeah. She goes, I learned about that, I don't even know where. Probably read it in an article. I used to live by KPIs. But that's not changing who we are. That's simply talking like a business person in tech. KPI, key performance indicator. So President Trump showed beautiful respect to the National Association of Black Journalists because he didn't walk in with Hillary Clinton's purse filled with hot sauce she's never used or Chuck Schumer pretending to like to dance to rap music. Utter pandering. Hillary Clinton's very famous, I don't feel no ways turd. And there's some nuance. She was quoting a famous black civil rights leader. But I didn't know it was okay to affect a fake black voice. That's new to me. I thought you weren't to do that. So President Trump is the first Republican politician I've seen who does not pander to black journalists. This is a sample of that dynamic.
You have told four congresswomen of color who were American citizens to go back to where they came from. You have used words like animal and rabid to describe black district attorneys. You've attacked black journalists, calling them a loser, saying the questions that they ask are, quote, stupid and racist. You've had dinner with a white supremacist at your Mar-a-Lago resort. So my question, sir, now that you are asking black supporters to vote for you, why should black voters trust you after you have used language like that?
Well, first of all, I don't think I've ever been asked a question so in such a horrible manner, a first question. You don't even say, hello, how are you? Are you with ABC? Because I think they're a fake news network, a terrible network. And I think it's disgraceful that I came here in good spirit. I love the black population of this country. I've done so much for the black population of this country, including employment, including opportunity zones with Senator Tim Scott of South Carolina, which is one of the greatest programs ever for black workers and black entrepreneurs. Done so much.
President Trump had a good answer. He had a good answer. And he was himself. fake news. ABC is fake news. It's clear. They are on the side of Kamala Harris. They meddled in the last election. They intend to meddle in this election. And they're doing it. If President Trump had said anything other than in a response that way, they could veer into pandering. See, President Trump didn't call black district attorneys animals. He called district attorneys who are compromised sellouts, probably financially, definitely backed by George Soros in their campaigns, who are purposely destroying America's cities by purposely letting loose illegal immigrants and saying, I'll not charge you with felonies, no matter what you do, who let loose people accused of murder and accused of beating cops, and in fact, shown on camera beating cops out the next day. Now, I don't think people are animals. People are created by God in God's image. I don't like to call people animals. I used to. Having been discipled, I don't. President Trump was describing behaviors, again, not melanin level, not skin, not cheekbones, not physical characteristics, human characteristics. President Trump didn't back down. Another Republican politician would have said something along the lines of, you know, I do critique journalists, and sometimes we can get excited or get overbearing on what we say. And I do. There would have been some backtracking, some form of apology, or more likely, they wouldn't have gone and done it. President Trump did go and do it. And for that, he deserves great, great credit. President Trump continued to push back on these on this adversarial reporter.
Sir, I'd love to move over onto different
topics. I didn't notice
topics.
You do any publicity on it at all. I won the case, the biggest case. This is an attack on a political opponent. I have another one where
sir,
I have a hostile judge.
We have you for a limited time, sir. I'd love to move on to different topics.
No, excuse
topics
you. You're
can.
The one that held me up at 35 minutes, just so you understand.
President Trump went on to say, I have too much respect for you to be late. They held me up for 35 minutes. Their tech wouldn't work or something. That's Donald John Trump. When you meet me in person, and I would love that one day to meet you in person and chat, you're going to notice some things. I'm not the guy who wants to dominate conversations. This is my job. I'm an introvert. I draw energy from being around a small group of people at a time. I have a small group of very close friends. And even from them, I need to retreat sometimes. I regain energy alone. Sometimes that's in the woods. Sometimes it's in prayer. Sometimes it's often working out alone. Well, I do like working out with my friends. But you'll notice this as well. I don't believe I'm going to change who I am for you. If your friends that we're with when we meet happen to be uncomfortable with an evangelical Christian who is a conservative radio host and podcaster, I'm not going to come in and start preaching politics. I won't even come in and start preaching the word. I'll try to let God have his face show through me through kindness and listening and curiosity. And I will try my very, very best to develop some curiosity. I'll try to find some common ground with your friends. I'll search for that because it's so often there. And I'll try to take that as a base and build it. Oh, you used to live in San Francisco. So did I. Have you ever been to the cafe where Martin Scorsese wrote The Godfather? Yeah, here's where it is. Did you know there's an off-menu item there? If you want to be an insider, you go and ask for the chocolate cake. It is there, but that's not the point. The point is if you know about the chocolate cake, you get extra good seating. Did you know that? North Beach Cafe, by the way. I'll do those things because I genuinely want to have connections with people, but I'm not going to code shift. Not beyond trying to find those connections, like using KPI around tech people. President Trump doesn't do it either. I've watched white political leaders have to go into black town hall meetings dominated by black people. I've seen them freeze up. It's interesting, Michael Steele, before whatever happened to Michael happened, and I'm deeply sad about his state of mind around President Trump. And I haven't talked to him since I left the committee. Well, a couple weeks after, Michael called me to effectively threaten me to make sure that I didn't tell tales out of school that I didn't want to do and wasn't going to do and haven't. Michael was very good to me at the committee. Very good. He was very, very, very nice to me. Kept his word. He was an honorable man to me at the committee, to me. Michael Steele, when he was the chairman of the Republican National Committee for that one term, made white people go to black town hall meetings and have dinner and get there early and stay late. I loved watching people nervous and then relax as they sat down at the table. Very nervous, visibly nervous. See, I'd lived in a black neighborhood. I'm used to being around black people. So it wasn't a new thing for me. It was new for them. But I so loved afterwards when people left and they'd had a great time. And they talked taxes and they talked regulation. And it's Maryland. I mean, it's not a conservative place. So they didn't talk gun control, things like that. But they talked about Ronald Reagan. And wow, look, they left friends. I love that. That wouldn't have happened with code shifting. And they didn't code shift. They just froze. They hid. At least they didn't act like they liked to dance to rap music like Chuck Schumer does. At least they didn't say, I carry hot sauce in my purse like Hillary Rodham Clinton did. I wonder how many black people only learn from Donald Trump that only recently has Kamala Harris decided to identify as black.
So I've known her a long time indirectly, not directly very much. And she was always of Indian heritage and she was only promoting Indian heritage. I didn't know she was black until a number of years ago when she happened to turn black and now she wants to be known as black. So I don't know, is she Indian or is she black?
She has always identified as a black woman.
I respect
she went to a historically black college.
I respect either one, but she obviously doesn't because she was Indian all the way and then all of a sudden she made a turn and she went, she became a black person.
Just to be clear, sir, do
and
you
I
believe
think,
that
I think
she
somebody
is
should look into that too when you ask a continue in a very hostile, nasty tone.
It's a direct question.
There are countless videos. Well, they're not countless, but there's a series of videos that show Kamala Harris gladly, happily being called America's first Indian American senator. At no point does she say, pardon me, at no point does she say, actually, I'm a proud African American. Doesn't happen. I can play for you someday if you'd like to see it, almost 6 minute. A story, and it's well done. It's actually cool. It's on CNN, and it's Kamala Harris celebrating her Indian heritage, and it's cool. They go to India, and they talk to her uncle, and he's a cool guy, and he's very Indian. In fact, the lady who voices it is an Indian journalist, and Kamala Harris appears in it talking rhapsodically about her walks on the beach in India. Yeah, she did use her black identity in college. Why not? You get into Howard University. You get to be head of the black lawyers or law schools group for students. But she did identify as Indian American. See, I think in a case like this, President Trump saying these things had to cause people to go back and go, wait a minute, she's Indian? Now, Google will do everything they can to hide that. They are involved in deep, deep stages of election manipulation, trying to rig public perception. Thank goodness that Elon Musk has Twitter. To some degree, that's helpful. You can go find these videos and these headlines. I wonder how many black people left that and said, no way, and started to look around and came upon a source like Twitter and said, she did it. Likewise, I don't think that many black audiences have seen a white person willing to talk about the burning down of black cities. I don't think I've never seen that done in front of a black audience. It was great to see President Trump push back on the J6 narrative.
How come the people that tried to burn down Minneapolis, how come the people that took over a large percentage of Seattle, how come nothing happened to them? How come the
but
people
sir, we're
that,
talking about people that were
people,
seen beating officers with flagpoles, dragging them down the stairs. They're on
video.
Have you seen that
really,
video, sir?
Oh, really? Well, they
you
shot.
You would pardon those rioters?
They shot a young lady in the face who was protesting. They shot her in the face. You know, nobody died that day. You do know that. But people died in Seattle. Nobody died, but people died in Minneapolis. You know people died in Minneapolis. And nothing happens, and nobody ever talks, and nothing happens to those people. But you went after the J6 people with a vengeance.
When President Trump talks and he goes on to talk about American cities being burned down, he's talking about things that people can go back and say, that, yeah, that happened. We watch parts of New York City get burned down. We watch parts of Chicago get burned down. We watch Minneapolis get burned down. And this white man is talking about it. And this black host doesn't want to talk about that. She wants to talk about J6. President Trump erred. Obviously, there were two people who were killed on J6. Rosanna Boyland was killed. Ashley Babbitt, whom he made mention. Obviously, he meant officers. None of them were killed that day, thank God. There were a lot of officers killed at the behest of Black Lives Matter Incorporated. And to say that in front of a black audience, what he just said, again, I believe absolutely the first time that a lot of people have ever heard this. I'm having echoes in my mind of an interaction I had in the gym with a trainer I'd been with for 3 years and had made friends with. And I asked him some racial questions. And then a white guy I barely knew came to me and said, that was so inappropriate. I'll tell you about that in a second. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. You're listening to Disciples View and AFR as a whole. Thank you. I'm Todd Herman. This is Disciples View. We'll get to this, wrap up the program, usually with a personal observation. I'll shift off the topic of race. I think it just tires people out, and particularly as I think the left and frankly Satan, and sometimes it's very much the same thing, uses it. But I will tell you about a conversation that was overheard in a gym. I was talking to my trainer of 3 years, a guy I had become really good friends with. And I asked him some racial questions, and a white guy I barely knew took me aside and gave me a long, not long, but a pretty stout lecture that what I did was wrong. And I'll tell you about the conversation because it was really, really illuminating. I'll also tell you how far President Trump has taken the RNC and Republicans in terms of racial outreach. I'll give you an example. A night many, many years ago before President Trump ran for president as a Republican for the first time, I had an event I spoke at in New York. It was Republican Women of New York, and I got a racial question there. And it was that night that I was offered an opportunity to meet with Donald Trump the next day because he was going to run for president. Fateful decision. I didn't do it. I stand by the decision. I didn't want to work in campaigns. I'll tell you that coming up. There are all sorts of paid social media shills working. The Democrats are just better at doing this than Republicans. And they promote nonsense. And they act excited about things that aren't that exciting. This is paid Biden shill Harry Sisson. He posted this filthy mouth rant from a comedian named Chelsea Handler.
What the nation has seen is this incredible buildup with journalists here reportedly upset because Donald Trump was coming.
Oh, hey. That's... As you might have heard, Donald Trump's running mate and future star of his own Dateline episode, J.D. Vance, is ruffling quite a few feathers this week.
We're effectively run in this country by a bunch of childless cat ladies who look at Kamala Harris. The entire future of the Democrats is controlled by people without children.
Listen up, you wingnut elegy. This country is still controlled by men in systems that were set up by men that are carefully crafted to continue to benefit men. So to put it in women-hating terms, you'll understand you're being hysterical. But let's be clear, there's no correlation between childless people and the presidency. For example, our very first United States president, Mr. George Washington, didn't have children. In fact, he had two stepchildren. That's right, just like someone else I know. And to your point about Kamala not being fit because she's not a mother, I'd like to remind you that no president in the history of the United States has ever been a mother. But maybe if she had five kids with three different men and a scandalous affair with a and was convicted felon, that would be more palatable to Republican men. I mean, my God, are we tired. You sad, diet, Mountain Dew drinking, dolphin aficionado, all of us childless cat and dog ladies are going to go from childless and crushing it to childless and crushing you in November. And before you tell me he didn't really couch, spare me. I grew up in New Jersey in the 80s where everyone had a couch in their basement, and I know a couch when I see one.
It's filthy, and it's it's shocking. And look how she just dismantles J.D. Vance. J.D. Vance did say cat lady. It's an attempt at humor. It's not that funny. It's not that great a line. J.D. Vance is better than that. But what was he actually saying? Did J.D. Vance say that Kamala Harris is disqualified from the presidency because she doesn't have kids? Did J.D. Vance say that people, women who don't have kids, shouldn't vote or get involved in the political process? That's not what J.D. Vance said. J.D. Vance used the phrase cat lady. That was an unforced error. And here is what J.D. Vance actually said.
The best way to invest in it is to ensure the next generation actually exists. So I think sending those signals via policy, but the cultural messaging of politicians is important. I also think, just to be a little stark about this, I think we have to go to war against the anti-child ideology that exists in our country. Mm-hmm. A few weeks ago, no, Twitter is not real life, but I forget even what caused it, but there was this ridiculous effort by millennial feminist writers to talk about why having kids was not a good thing, why they were glad they didn't have kids, and even encouraging people who had had children to talk about why they regretted having children, which of course is like
Mother's Day hook.
On Mother's Day, which is like psychologically deranged to ask mothers on Mother's Day to talk about why they regretted having children. And what it made me realize is that so much of what drives elite culture is mediocre millennial journalists who haven't gotten out of their career what they thought they would.
That's another line, and mediocre career journalists. It's a good line, and it speaks to some truth. What J.D. Vance is talking about is an ideology. It's an anti-child ideology, and that is an anti-human ideology. Chelsea Handler exists because she was someone's child. She is still someone's child, adult child, who acts in childish ways, in my judgment. And she wouldn't be here to complain were she not someone's child. What J.D. Vance has also said, and I think this bears some truth, and it's not true for everybody. Nothing is true for everybody except that God loves you. Free gift of redemption exists from Jesus Christ. That's all true. God's word is true. But not all people share the same experiences. J.D. Vance talked about how difficult it is to be happy if your entire form of happiness is predicated upon your income and your education and your job, not family. That's the extension of what he said. We're going to skip forward in the program and get into the Tower of Babbling. This is where we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babbling.
We are expanding access to transportation. Seems like maybe it's a small issue, it's a big issue. You need to get to go. I need to be able to get where you need to go to do the work and get home.
That's a powerful oration by a powerful orator. You know that's one of the defenses of Kamala Harris as a candidate, is that she's a great orator? Wow. I don't see it. Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling, almost always three sound bites. How many life sentences in prison would Donald Trump be facing if he said Nancy Pelosi is dead on arrival?
Speaker Johnson said it's dead on arrival. And he is?
That's figurehead Biden being asked about his scheme to pretend that the executive branch and Congress can remake the Supreme Court and insert term limits. They can't. Requires a constitutional amendment. It's election turnout scheme. He was asked about Speaker Johnson saying that bill is dead on arrival. Biden said, that's what he is. And the reporter asking for clarification said, that he is? Biden said, he is dead on arrival. No, he's not. He's very much alive. And if President Trump had said that about Nancy Pelosi, can you imagine? Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. How many Americans actually buy this lie from Cami, Mayorkas, and the people who run Joe Biden?
It is my testimony that the border is secure.
The president has worked very hard to implement a strategy when it comes to the border that is humane, safe, and has orderly enforcement.
Things are going at the border, sir.
Much better than you all expected.
We have a secure border, in that that is a priority for any nation, including ours and our administration.
We have a secure border. That was so insecure, the numbers were so high, that we decided, instead of continuing to have migrants, as they call it, encounters go up, we'll skip the border and fly them into America via airplane. And that's what they're doing. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. CNN pretends it's controversial for President Trump to speak with black people.
Now, what made this clear, that this is part of his sort of reach to black Americans, is a statement that he put out after it was announced that he would be speaking at NABJ. And there's certainly a lot of controversy around the fact that he is here, and yet the woman who could become the first black female American to become president is not here.
A lot of controversy. What, President Trump told her she couldn't go? No, she didn't want to go. Cami Harris is going to avoid questions at all costs until she's forced to take some, maybe during a debate. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
President Trump has really taken the Republicans to new levels of engagement in reaching out to black audiences, Hispanic audiences. The numbers show tripling of support. And there are people who are flat uncomfortable with this. When I was working out in the gym in Seattle, I'd been working with a guy named Steve. Second time this week I've mentioned Steve. That's interesting. For about 3 years, he and I had become friends. We'd eaten dinner together. We knew each other's families. And I asked Steve, because this was during the riots, where Antifa was allowed to seize part of downtown Seattle. I asked him, hey, I saw Chinatown got burned down by Black Lives Matter. Is it true that there is a lot of animus between some people in the black community and Asians? And Steve said, oh yeah, wow, that goes way back. And here's why. And our perception as black people was that Asian people wouldn't hire us, even though they came into our neighborhoods to sell us cigarettes and convenience foods and dry cleaning. And now I know that, well, they hired their families, that they lived upstairs, but it seemed to us as black people that, hey, you won't hire us. And that was really the start of it. Oh, okay. All right, that's interesting. I didn't know that. I say, hey, by the way, is it really a thing that there is racial animus between dark-skinned black people and light-skinned? He goes, oh, yeah, the caramel thing. He goes, yeah, it's awful. It's true. Okay, thank you, man. I didn't know that. We went and lifted. Afterwards, a guy I barely knew named Mark came up and said, hey, man, that was so inappropriate. What? You don't ask black guys questions like that. Well, you mean Steve? Yeah, why? Those are black issues. Oh, well, it was a Chinese people issue because their stores were burned down. And it's my issue because I live in the city and I work in media and I'd like to be able to talk about these things. I went back to Steve and said, hey, real quick, was that inappropriate? He goes, no, I wish more people would ask questions like this. It is asking questions. It is seeking information. It is a form of politeness. It's a form of love. It is a form of love. I am curious about you. I am curious about the experience you've had as a black man in America. I am curious about your experience as a woman in America. This is how we learn. Years ago, it would have been just after I left the Republican National Committee, so before President Trump ran for office by a long stretch, but he was already planning. That thing was in planning stages well advance of the run. He knew he was going to run on building a border wall, and I gave a speech at which one of his employees was present, a guy who'd later offer me an opportunity to, hey, if you can stay over tonight, come and meet Donald Trump. Or he said, Mr. Trump. Come and meet Mr. Trump. He's going to make a run for president, and we need some good digital people. And you know what? I'm not interested in running a presidential campaign's digital. So I didn't do it. But when I gave my speech, I was talking about outreach to young people. was talking about college age people and some data we had on that, and showing that young people were impressed by simple explanations of complex issues like taxation. We'd run some videos that did very, very well explaining what taxation does over time. It did very well with young audiences. So it was showing that. We had some social media posts that we put up that explained complex issues like the minimum wage using infographics. And I was sharing there how well this had done for us and how it turns into voter registration. And it was the it was a women's group of Republicans in New York, very polite, top-notch treatment, wonderful people. And then the question and answer period came up. During the question and answer period, a woman stood and said, "Hi, Todd, thanks for the information. I'm curious about reaching out to Hispanic people. I just don't know how to get that started. I don't know any Hispanic people, but I know it's something that our party needs to do." Guys, folks, friends, ladies, men, I kid you not, as I was standing on stage, as that woman was asking that question, there was a mostly Hispanic team of people cleaning up the dessert dishes right then. And maybe this is impolite, but I said, "Well, with all due respect, you could start by knowing your waiter's name." I had the opportunity because I came in through the kitchen. I had the opportunity. I got here very early. I had the opportunity to get to know some of the people who served us tonight. And I know that Jose runs the kitchen. And hey, by the way, can we get a hand for the food? I thought the food was fantastic tonight. And everybody clapped enthusiastically. I said, "But please look around. There's some very diligent young people here tonight, working late, doing a great job of serving us and cleaning up. And most of them are Hispanic. There's nothing wrong with saying to a waiter, 'I am Kathy, I am Todd,' and getting to know people. Outreach comes with curiosity. And if it's done without curiosity, it's pandering. Don't pander, just love. When you love someone, you want to know about them. You want to know a lot about them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Because we speak, we believe." Oh, and the Word was God. "Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. And together we walk in the path of Jesus to make disciples of all nations, just as he commanded us. Until God gives us permission to speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this is Ben, a Disciples View."
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.